Our first reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in their native language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we jump down to verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel is written in the first chapter of the Gospel, according to St. Mark, beginning at the fourth verse. Glory be to you, O Christ. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Where you're standing, let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you send your Spirit upon us to open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts, for we would see and know Jesus. For we pray it in his matchless name. Amen. As has been already mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we celebrate the outpoured gift of the Holy Spirit on the church. And this week I learned that we were supposed to wear red. And so I went into my closet, and lo and behold, the only red piece of clothing I have is a Detroit Red Wings hockey jersey. So I thought better of it. But Pentecost was originally a Jewish feast. The word Pentecost simply means 50th. And so 50 days after Passover, they counted, and on that 50th day, they celebrated Passover, which was a Pentecost, which was a harvest feast. It recalled Israel's redemption. Their redemption from slavery, and God leading them into a new life in a new land where they could harvest their own grain and actually eat of the fruit of the land. That they had been set free to live for God's purposes. But the Pentecost feast described in Acts 2 takes a surprising turn, doesn't it? People come expecting the usual religious rhythms, worship, offerings, meals, wash, rinse, and repeat. But something extraordinary happens. The disciples are gathered together in a house, and suddenly they hear the sound, a loud sound, a mighty rushing wind filling the space, a deep and thunderous kind of sound, the sound you feel in your bones. And then they see fire. Tongues or flames of fire appear over their heads, and perhaps strangest of all, people begin speaking in languages they've never known before. All these pilgrims have traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, and they are amazed. They hear their own languages being spoken, and their question is probably one that a lot of us are wondering too. What does this all mean? What does the wind and the fire and the tongues mean? Luke, the writer of Acts, reads us in. He says that the wind and the fire and the tongues signals the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called a gift in the text. That doesn't mean it's like a gift that you open on Christmas morning like an inanimate object. The gift of the Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. Wind is an emblem of God's Spirit all over the Bible. In both Hebrew and Greek, the original languages that the Bible was written in, the same word can mean spirit or wind or breath. Fire in the Bible symbolizes God's presence. Think about Moses and the burning bush. Think about the fire on the altar in the temple that was never meant to go out as this sign that God was present there. Wind and fire, the coming of God's own presence in a tangible and powerful way. Maybe not what people expected that Pentecost. But it turns out this was God's plan all along. Before Pentecost, God's Spirit was only given temporarily to some people to accomplish a specific task. Before Pentecost, God's Spirit dwelled in one central place, the Holy of Holies in the temple. But the prophets anticipated a day when God's Spirit, God's own presence, would be poured out on all flesh, as the prophet Joel says. That people would become a new kind of temple. A place, a people in whom his Spirit lived. Not a physical building, but a living temple. A people renewed by the Spirit to move into the world as a focal means through which God's presence would be made known. That's the heart of Acts chapter 2. As much as we can get swept up in either awe or skepticism at the dramatic elements of the story, and as much as we can focus on individuals in the story, the main message is this, that when the Spirit came at Pentecost, a new community was born. A new fellowship came into being. So happy birthday, church. The key idea here is fellowship. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And that English word fellowship sometimes sounds a little vague, right? What does fellowship mean? It's the Greek word koinonia. It means to share together in a common life, to participate together in the same reality. I remember being up north in the wilderness with a group of my friends. It was October, so it was cold, and it was nighttime, so it was even colder. So naturally, we gathered wood, someone arranged it, and lit the fire. And we all huddled around the fire, close together, sharing its warmth, sharing its light. And when you sit around a fire like that, you see each other's faces in the light of the fire. You tell stories. You chat. That's fellowship. No one owned the fire. No one could say, that's my fire. We shared it together. You see, fellowship is more than simply being in the same physical space as other people. It's sharing the same fire. Fellowship is participating together in the same reality. And of all the things that the Spirit does, and there are many, the work emphasized at Pentecost is the creation of fellowship. A new people centered on the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus, sharing together in the reality and power of his inbreaking kingdom. Fellowship. It's no accident that the first gift the Spirit gave was speech in other languages. That's what tongues means. It's simply a word for languages. We're not told exactly what they say, but clearly it's some kind of speech that's praising Jesus or sharing the good news of Jesus. And who could have predicted that Peter, of all people, with all his failures and inconsistencies, would then stand up and explain it to the crowds? You see, when the Spirit comes, a new fellowship is created, and those within that fellowship are given a new power to be and do what Jesus invites them to be, his witnesses. People who share what they've seen and heard about Jesus, who live in light of his cross, resurrection, and ascension. And it's amazing. 3,000 people from all over the world believe and are baptized. The fellowship grows. And this actually reverses one of the great themes of the Bible, the theme of humanity scattered and alienated from God and one another. It began in Eden when sin entered the world, and it culminates in Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel. At that point in history, humanity shared one language, and they decided to build a tower. They were feeling pretty good about themselves, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. So they build this enormous tower, reaching to heaven, trying to get to God or stand in God's place. But God judges their pride. How? By confusing their languages. All of a sudden they start to speak and they can't understand one another. And so they are scattered. And at Pentecost, the scattered people are brought back together, not through human pride, but through the reconciling power of the Spirit. And notice that God does not erase diversity. Pentecost is not a return to one language. The gospel is proclaimed in all the languages. The fellowship of the Spirit is unity, not uniformity. It's a unity in which all the diversity of the fellowship is valued and has a place and can find expression. And I think that's what makes this fellowship, the fellowship of Little Trinity, so unique. We're a community of people with all kinds of stories, all kinds of traditions, backgrounds, cultures, and experiences. Some of us are wearing red. Some of us aren't. Some of us know what the Anglicans do. Some of us don't. And even when it comes to our formation and understanding of the Holy Spirit, we all come with different perspectives. Some of us grew up in churches when the Holy Spirit was talked about all the time. Some of us grew up in churches where the Holy Spirit was barely mentioned. Some of us are completely new to this whole Christianity thing and are only beginning to learn. And for some of us, there's hurt. There's confusion because of immature or distorted expressions. Experiences that tended to bring attention to people rather than to Jesus, that led to division rather than to unity. But as I've been getting to know this fellowship, I've learned one thing, and a key theme keeps emerging, is that this is a place of healing. That a lot of people land here in need of healing, whether they came from high church, low church, no church, it doesn't matter. Whoever you are, you somehow sense that you belong here. You see, fellowship is healing. Being welcomed to sit around the campfire is a healing thing. And it's something that modern people in our city are so desperate for. Because people often live scattered and isolated. And fellowship is healing, not because we're the perfect church. In case you didn't know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Fellowship is healing because it's the work of the risen Jesus. The same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." The same Jesus who welcomed sinners, ate with outsiders, and touched the untouchable, forgave the unforgivable. That's the same Jesus who, before he ascended, told his disciples, "Listen, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper being the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus promised that they would be baptized, immersed in and with the Holy Spirit. And this signals to us that ascension and Pentecost are two essential parts of the same movement. Ascension means, as we saw last Sunday, that Jesus reigns. And Pentecost means that the Spirit of the reigning Jesus is poured out on the church to empower her to live in light of his reign. Ascension and Pentecost are distinct and yet inseparable. Just as Jesus and the Spirit are inseparable and yet distinct. They always go together. Think about it this way. It's just like when you say a word, there is breath that is always powering that word into the air. The breath and the word go together. They're distinct and yet inseparable. And so too, ascension and Pentecost, so too, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this might sound theoretical, theological speak, but it's not just theory. It's immensely practical and of crucial importance. Why? Because it means that if you trust Jesus, you can trust the gift that he sent. If you trust Jesus, you could trust the gift that he sent, even if you have pain or confusion or apprehension. If you trust Jesus, you can trust the gift of the Spirit. Don't throw the wine out with the cork. Thought Anglicans would like that one. Because while Pentecost is the first and in that sense unique moment of the Spirit's outpouring, Pentecost also paints a normative picture for the kind of common life that the Spirit animates in the people of God. In Acts 2, verses 43 to 47, here's what we read. There are signs and wonders. Well, of course, when the Spirit comes, the power of the risen Jesus enters into human brokenness, bringing light, healing, and freedom. People start to share their possessions and hold them in common. Well, of course, when the Spirit comes, greed loosens its grip and people are oriented toward one another in love. They gathered regularly for worship and for prayer. Well, of course, because fellowship needs those rhythms of worship that sustain and deepen the fellowship. They have favor with all the people around them. Well, of course, because when the Spirit is at work, the surrounding community experiences that overflow of goodness, generosity, and care. People in the neighborhood are so glad there's a church nearby. And the Lord added to their number those being saved. Well, of course, because as the Spirit reveals Jesus, hearts are opened and people put their trust in him. When the Holy Spirit comes, extraordinary things happen. And ordinary things happen too. Grace, forgiveness, repentance, compassion, self-denial, generosity, justice, faithfulness, love. And if those things seem ordinary to us, then perhaps we've forgotten how rare they really are in our world. It all depends on where you draw the line between ordinary and extraordinary. I've been thinking about this story in the context of our Immerse book clubs that have been running. There's a group of people meeting on Wednesday nights, reading through the whole New Testament, talking about it, sharing how they're interacting with it. And there's this common theme that's been emerging, at least in my group. It's that when we read a passage like this, you know, somebody sees how beautiful the life of Jesus is or how amazing the life of the early church was, and they immediately think, how am I supposed to do all of this? And it starts to feel crushing. How are we supposed to do all of this? But if you pay close attention to the story, none of the aspects of this fellowship are framed as a command. Peter only gives one command in Acts chapter 2. We didn't read it. It was in that middle text that we jumped over. But he says, repent and be baptized. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is not a command, but a promise. And so everything that flows is everything we see in Acts 2. Flows from the coming of this gift, and it's like the most natural expression of the life of the Spirit taking shape in the community. The apostles aren't standing around barking orders. There was no committee planning session for what would happen that day. The fellowship is simply what naturally springs up when the Spirit comes on them. They devoted themselves. Devotion is not duty. Devotion flows from love. Devotion delights in responding to the one it loves. And this points to the fact that underneath the human level of fellowship, there is an even deeper fellowship that we see at play here. It's the fact that these people have entered into fellowship with God Himself. The astonishing reality that in and through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are welcomed into the life of the triune God of grace. That we start to share in the relationship that has existed from all eternity. The relationship that lies at the very center of the universe, that we are invited into that circle. You see it in Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descends on the Son, and the Father says, you are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. And through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, that very same relationship is opened up to us. Can you believe it? We are welcomed as children of God. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and our response is that intimate address back to God, Abba, Father. I love how theologian Thomas Smale put it. He says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of relationship. As He opens us up to the Father and the Son, He opens us up to one another as well. And so the invitation of Pentecost is not about trying harder or trying to manufacture this kind of community. It's an invitation to welcome the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to kindle love for Jesus, to wake us up to the astonishing privilege of sharing in the very life of God, because that's where true fellowship comes from. And so may we respond to the Spirit's invitation with openness. And may we cultivate the kind of life together that Jesus longs to animate in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.